Bible, you can turn to that. And Johnny is going to read the word this morning, so have Johnny come on up. Y'all get quiet for Johnny. You don't get quiet for me, but everybody listens up with Johnny. I see how it is.
Bear with me. I'm not a stage person. John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back, and seeing therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they had called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Men answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it was he who was talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.
right. Amen. Yeah. Great job. Great job. Well, we're looking at this passage, and part of the reasons I wanted to look at it is this passage, it was very helpful to me. Is you know, a couple years ago, we started a process of rethinking how we do small groups at our church. You know, we just saw that what we were doing, we just weren't engaging people like the way we hoped, and we started going through that process, and similar to the church I was at before that, we were going through a similar thing, and many churches were in this period of kind of reevaluating how do we engage people with the Word of God, get them to read the Word more, and have real authentic relationships and talking through that. And so we had been on a bit of a journey doing that, and as I was in that process, I just, one of those God things, I just bumped into a guy who was telling me what he was doing. He's a missionary in another country, and heard what they were doing. I was like, man, I think this is hitting some of the things that I think we need to be doing. And so I got connected with someone else and kind of went through a training course that they had on their small group ministry or just their discipleship ministry. And, you know, it was really neat. It's very simple. It was like, let's get in God's Word. Let's read, what does God's Word say to us? Second thing is, well, what can I obey? How do I respond? If this is God's Word, how does it shape who I am, the way I live, and what I believe? But the third thing was something that I was totally unfamiliar with doing in a small group, and that was share. What might you share from this passage? Something that, you know, we'd all talk about doing that, but nobody actually did it. Nobody actually talked about it in that time. And so reading the Word and thinking about, well, how is God shaping me through what we just read? How is God at work in my life, and how might I encourage other people with that? And they had this phrase that this group liked to use. It was called live out loud. Live out loud. It was really fascinating, and you know, it comes from scriptures like Deuteronomy 6, which Mark taught on that a couple weeks ago. It talks about God's word, you shall teach these diligently to your children, talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. It means all the time. You should be talking about this all the time. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, I've seen other bits of that passage, but I've kind of missed that living out loud part, sharing what's going on. For someone who's a bit of an inward processor, that's a bit of a stretch. Now, you may think, well, hey, wait, you're a pastor. You're supposed to do this. Well, I started realizing that, hey, I'm great. If you want to talk about the ontology of Jesus Christ or the doctrine of the Trinity, the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God, hey, I love doing that. But then when it's like, hey, what's going on in your life? That's where it's like, well, wait a minute. Can we go back to that ontology thing? Like, I'm great with that. But like, what, you know, what is God doing? Sometimes I would be less in tune with what was going on in my own heart and what I needed God to do or what he was doing. And so it was a really neat thing for me to start thinking about and how I can share not just my beliefs, but also how I'm experiencing God. And this is something that I think that our community needs to hear. This is something that I think others need to hear about, not just the doctrines of the faith, but the realities of living and walking with God. That I serve a living God, and he's at work in my life. He's shaping me, changing me. I may not be who I want to be, but I'm also not who I used to be. God is working in my life, shaping and changing me, and the way he has shaped and changed me, when I share that with others, it can give them hope. And one of the things that I started to see was that doing this, it wasn't just helpful for me sharing the gospel and sharing the Christian faith with people who weren't or aren't Christians. It was also extremely helpful for me encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ. It was encouraging for me to share with my family of how God is working in me. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I'm in process. And that can give hope to those around you. It can give hope to your family. And so I want to read, or not read, we read the passage, but I want to talk about this passage and what it means for us, how it points us to who Jesus Christ is and why we should trust in him, but also look at this passage and how it can give us a way that we can share what God is doing in our lives. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to go and look at this in a couple stages, and how they build upon each other. The first thing that I want to look at is we're going to call it the thesis stage. Thesis. Can everybody say that? Thesis. That's right, kids. It is summertime, and we are talking about theses. You ready? Theses. What is a thesis? You might tell me what a thesis is? Go to the homeschooling mom. Anybody got it? The main idea, right? So when you're writing a paper on Edgar Allan Poe and his poetry that was brilliant, but he's also weird. That may be your thesis. Edgar Allan is a brilliant poetry writer, but he's weird. Maybe it's Great Expectations by Charles Dickens is boring. Maybe that's your central thesis. I know all you English teachers are cringing at me right now, but that would be your thesis. That's a statement that you're putting forward, and you are going to try to defend that thesis. A few years ago, we were getting ready for our family vacation. One of my kids presented a thesis that camping is terrible and we should not go, and also supplied 100 reasons that camping is terrible. Now, truly, they were 5 reasons restated 20 times in different ways, but that was the thesis put forward. But one of my kids, and her name will be nameless. It's a thesis. It's your central idea. Well, we see a couple theses emerging in this passage. Jesus and his disciples walk by a man who is blind. And the disciples look at it, and their question is, who sinned? Who sinned? Why is this man blind? This man is an outcast from society. He probably begging at the time they walk by him. He's one that's cut off from his people. And they walk by and they see him and they say, who sinned? Why is this man blind? That's what they're getting at. But the question they phrase, it's not if someone sinned. In their minds, it's a foregone conclusion that this man is a sinner and is paying the penalty for either his sin or his parents' sin. It's not if, but who. That's the question here. Who sinned? Because if this man is a sinner, you may not want to associate with him anyway because he's blind, but he's also a sinner. Just leave him alone. Leave him as an outcast. Been rejected. Just leave him there. You know, kind of like Will Smith. Where did Will Smith watch the Oscars this year? Remember last year there was an incident. He slapped somebody on stage. Barred for 10 years. Now he's an outcast. He's been put to the side. He's done something that has caused him to be cut off from everyone else. This man, he's a sinner. He's blind, he's cut off, but he is a sinner as well. This is the thesis that's being put forward, that this man is blind due to his sin. It's just a question of who sinned. But in this time, Jesus also, he comes up with another thesis. He says, no, it's not the result of sin. He says that it's that the works of God may be displayed. This is verse 3. We have that on the screen. Verse 3, that the works of God may be displayed. Jesus is saying something very unconventional. He's going against the time. You know, in this passage, the disciples thought that this guy's blind because of sin. And it also seems clear that this man probably thought he's blind because of someone's sin. It was just the way of the world, the way they thought in that time. And Jesus is going against this. He's teaching that there is something different. There is something else that is going on. And he's saying that it's that the works of God may be displayed. One of the things we're going to see in this passage, one of the things that we see in the Christian faith is that Jesus, he's the Savior of the world. He can save us from all the problems that are in the world. It may be blindness. It may be depression. It may be suicidal tendencies. It may be lack of purpose. But Jesus is the Savior. That means that all of the problems in the world are being fixed in him. And he's going to show us how he's able to do something with this man that everyone else looks at and just says, I can't do anything with it. Just push him off, cast him aside. There's no good that can come from him. And Jesus says, no. He's going to see that the works of God are displayed, that God is glorified through this person. So we see that thesis being put forward, but that thesis begins to be challenged in this passage. And that brings us to, we know thesis, antithesis, you know that general pattern. You could say antithesis. We could say crisis. This thesis is brought to a crisis in this passage. began with a little bit of tension of the man being born blind, but it comes to a full-blown crisis. It's interesting. Sometimes when God works, your problems get a little bit worse before they get better, right? Ever notice that? God's going to work in this in an amazing way. The disciples are not the only ones with the misconception. The Pharisees are also there, and they have a problem with what's going on. Jesus ends up healing this man. He heals him to prove a point. This man's not blind because of sin. There's something else going on. Jesus heals him, and this brings him into a sharp dispute with the Pharisees. Now, it's ironic. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the Pharisees were the religious teachers. They were the ones that should be teaching people how to know God, how to have a relationship with God. They're the ones that should be teaching people what God's word says, but they're not doing that. And they're more concerned with their position than helping people to know God. Just interesting, sometimes when, you know, and you may say, well, why is that going on? What's happening? That would be a long conversation. But, you know, sometimes when God calls you to do something, you begin to care more about that thing than you do him. I think that's a little bit of what's going on with these, with the Pharisees. They care more about their position than they do with serving God. Instead of celebrating the miracle, they begin to quibble about the law. Because they had laws and they had books that were in addition to God's word that said you can't anoint a man's eyes on the Sabbath. Jesus just anointed a man's eyes on the Sabbath. Their laws also said that you could not knead bread on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus just spit in the dirt and kneaded the dirt. So clearly he's broken the Sabbath. So they're more concerned with that than the fact that this man just had his eyes healed. A blind man was healed. You know, I was reading this week about a lifeguard. I think they were in Florida. This lifeguard is sitting on their watchtower. What do you call it? I'm not sure what that thing is called. Watchtower. That way I saw somebody nod. We'll go with that. Watchtower. They're on their watch, and they look out into the water, and they see a man way out who is drowning. All the signs that this person is in distress and is going under. So they jumped in the water. They swam out to him. They got their float. They put it under him. They pulled him back to land. They administered CPR. The man starts breathing again. He is saved. He would have died if the lifeguard had not jumped in, swam out there, and pulled him back. Do you know what happened to the lifeguard? He was fired. Do you know why he was fired? Because that man was swimming in a place that said, no swimming. Swim at your own risk. So they fired him because the lifeguard is not supposed to protect that area. Same thing, right? They missed the whole point. Wait a minute. This man just saved somebody else's life. And you fire him because he broke protocol. Kind of missed the whole point, right? So it doesn't just happen in Jesus' day. It happens today as well. Should be celebrating something that's going on, but the Pharisees, they aren't interested in celebrating God's work. They're interested in protecting themselves. And as Jesus has been teaching, he's been gaining more followers than them. And so they're concerned. How can he heal on the Sabbath? How can he work? Just kneaded mud. How can he anoint somebody's eyes on the Sabbath? You know, it's interesting. The disciples didn't understand what was going on here either, did they? But they're interested in learning from Jesus. The Pharisees, they don't know what's going on, but they have no interest in learning from Jesus, do they? They have no interest. They begin questioning and interrogating this man. I mean, it's like full court pressure. They're giving him no room. They want to know, who is this man? What did he do? It was a Sabbath, right? You know, they tell him, hey, give God glory. Tell us what happened. What they really mean is, hey, just say that we're right and tell everybody that, right? They're not interested in giving God glory. It's like, kids, it's like, you know, when you've done something wrong and you go to your brother and he's like, hey, tell the truth. And you're behind them being like, hey, you better bail me out, right? Like, you don't want the truth. You just want to be protected. These Pharisees, they're not interested in truth. They're only interested in protecting themselves. The Pharisees are mad. They're angry with Jesus. He is messing up their plans. You know, it's so bad that even this man's parents won't acknowledge him, right? Even his parents. Look, kids, your parents love you. You got to mess up really bad to get to a point where your parents are like, nah, man, I'm just, you know, he's on his own. I mean, it's that bad. They are that concerned with what's going on. And the crisis here, it's not just the physical blindness that the man was experiencing. What we see here, all this tension is being brought in because of spiritual blindness. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's the heart of this issue, is that there is a spiritual blindness going on. There is a hardness of heart that these religious teachers are demonstrating. They're not interested in truth. And it shows that the real problem that we all face, it's not the problem of physical blindness and eyes that can't see, but it is a spiritual blindness and hearts that don't listen. That's the real issue. That's the real issue that Jesus is getting at, and that's the issue that is just as irrelevant today as it was then. It's not simply, do our eyes see, but it's, do our hearts see? That's the issue going on. Are we open to God? Are we pursuing Him? Are we seeking Him? Are we seeking to know and understand what He is doing in our lives? Are we seeking to know and understand what He's doing in the turmoil of our lives? Sometimes we like going to Bible study class and getting the Bible out and reading that and knowing it, but then you leave and life gets messy. Life gets hard. You feel the effect of living in a fallen world. What is God doing? What is God doing in the midst of the cancer diagnosis? What is God doing in the midst of the relational tensions you're experiencing in your family? What is God doing in the midst of your darkness? Everybody has crises. Everybody has crises of some kind. And we see this crisis. Some people are recognizing they need a greater dependence on God. This crisis is bringing about the need for us to trust God to do what only He can do and to find meaning in Him. The crisis, well, it's brought to a resolution in the end, isn't it? There's a synthesis, a resolution, a bringing together. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes things, when there's a crisis where there's tension and pressure, that pressure can get relieved in different ways. So if I were to bring a 2-liter bottle of Coke up here, right, and I shake it real good, what do you do with that after you shake it? You open it? You know, I don't know if I'd want to open it. Like, if that Coke bottle's been shaken up, you know, what I could do is I could just set it there and you let it sit for a long period of time, right? And it settles down. Or you could shake it and be like, man, I want my Coke now. So you shake it up and you give it to your brother. Be like, hey, go open this outside, right? You have him go and get all messy. You know, there's different ways that things can be resolved. Sometimes there's just a settling that it's resolved. Sometimes things just blow up and then settle down. This crisis is resolved through things just blowing up. And yet this tension, it demonstrates this man's confidence in God. He's been healed. The Pharisees were pressing the man to give glory to God. And that's what the man does. He ignores their intimidation and he speaks the truth. Verse 25, he says, whether Jesus is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing what he can say? Absolutely true, every bit of it. You know, this man is a new convert. He may not be able to articulate the Trinity. There's things about the faith that he may not be able to clearly state. But one thing he does know is that he has had a real and legitimate encounter with the living God. And he is completely different because of that. He has seen God do something that he has no category for. All he knows is that I was blind and now I see. He was an outcast and now he's healed. He has been brought in. This man who didn't think he could be among the people of God, much less in the presence of the living God, he's been brought in. He has been blessed by God. He was hopeless, and his circumstances have changed. He's encountered a Savior. This passage helps us to see who Jesus is. He's one that can do the unthinkable. Maybe you think you're at a place that you just have no hope. There's no way I can get out of this. And he's familiar with coming to people in those situations and changing hearts and opening blind eyes and unplugging ears to hear the truth and to respond to God the right way. And he can give hope to the hopeless. He did that here. And this man, we also see something else of Jesus here. He isn't just someone else. You know, Jesus doesn't give you, doesn't do this healing and then be like, hey, let me give you the patent on this so that you can go and reduplicate this. Let me give you a prescription and you guys can do that. No, it's showing something of the uniqueness of who Jesus is. When this man comes back, when the blind man is healed and he comes to Jesus in the end, it says that he worships him. He bows down. That word for worship, it literally means that you bow to the ground on your knees and praise and worship that thing. Look, this isn't just like, hey, let me be like Mike back in the 80s. This isn't just like, hey, I'm trying to get better in basketball. I want to imitate LeBron James. LeBron James, great athlete. You may model your game after, but you don't worship him. Maybe you're a singer and you listen to Adele and you're like, man, if I could hit those notes like Adele, I want to try and imitate her in that. You might imitate them in certain ways, but you don't worship. Only God is worthy of worship. And this man realizes that what has been done to him could not have been done by any other individual. Jesus says that the Son of Man is there. The man who's been healed worships Jesus. It shows us who he is. Through this crisis, the eyes of his heart have been opened. You know, the theological term that we would say happened to this person is that he was regenerated. He was regenerated. You know that term? Kids, there's probably, I'm a little rusty on my superheroes, but I'm sure there's somebody that has the power to regenerate. Like, I think Wolverine, isn't he the one that, like, if he gets, something gets cut off, it grows back? Anybody know who I'm talking about? Ian, who am I talking about? Is it Wolverine? Wolverine, he has the power to regenerate. So he gets wounded and it just grows back. He regenerates. Well, there's a theological term talking about regeneration. It's that we have been born again. We've been born again. That's Jesus had a conversation with a man named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee and couldn't fathom how Jesus could say you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Born again means that our hearts have changed. It means that our hearts have come alive to Jesus. You know, Jesus also taught about the end of the world. He says there is going to be a renewal of the entire world. That everything that is wrong and messed up in the world, he is going to make right. There's going to be no more curse. There's going to be no more evil. All the things that stink about this world are going to be gone. It's going to be renewed, made whole. Well, he also teaches that for us to experience that renewal, we have to experience, if we're going to experience a renewal on a cosmic level, we have to experience renewal on an individual level. We have to have our hearts changed, our hearts regenerated. That is a spiritual rebirth in which we come alive to God. It's when we stop believing the lies of the world, we stop living for those things, and we come to see, no, Jesus, he is the Savior. He is the one that knows all things. He's the one that I can trust. He's the one that I can submit my life to. He's the one that can make sense of all this mess and make me right. And that's what this man has experienced. He's willing to lose everything for Jesus. And the way Jesus changed his life. The man was an outcast in the beginning. Ironically, in the end, he is an outcast as well. But he's with Jesus. And he's been made whole. He has everything he needs in Jesus. Doesn't need anything else. Jesus is the one that can heal our sickness. He's the one that can light our darkness. He can restore what is lost. That's what this passage points us to. And this man gives glory to God by declaring what Jesus has done for him. Look, he's experienced something in Jesus you can't experience anywhere else. A lot of times when our bodies ail, we go to medication. Sometimes when we can't think right, we look for more education. Sometimes we go to expert consultation. Well, there's certain things that medication and education and consultation, they just can't do. You need a Savior. You need a Savior that can redeem your life, that can save you from all the problems that you have. And that's who Jesus is, and that's what he's done. You know, the end of this passage, there is a boldness in this man. People don't even recognize him. He's been transformed. God has changed his heart. When God has your heart, everything else changes. You begin to look more like him than the world. And that's what this person has experienced. This passage, it teaches us that we need to trust in Jesus. He is a Savior, and he can save us from anything and everything, even blindness. Now, you may say, well, hey, I'm blind. Well, if I trust in Jesus, will he make my eyes open? Yes. May not be in this life, but it will be in the life to come. That's the hope that we have in him, that he is going to return and make all things right. He's going to completely redeem all of your brokenness. But he is also a friend for you right now in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the challenges. You can turn to him and find hope and guidance. You can be delivered from those things. So you need to trust in Jesus. That's what this passage, it points us to, is how we can trust in him and that he is the living God, the Savior of the world. But there's a second thing that I want to highlight here as well. What is your story? What is your story, and will you give God glory? How has God worked in your life? You know, we see this man that he has experienced the grace of God, and nobody has to tell him to share about it. It's just coming out. Now, sometimes we need to remind ourselves, hey, tell us what God has done in your life. Tell us how he has changed you. Does anybody know your story? Do your kids know the story of how God worked in your life? Are you telling other people about how God has changed you? You know, nobody could deny that this man was blind and now he can see. And there's things that God has done in your life that others need to know about. You should share that with them. Look, I think about my story and how Jesus opened my eyes. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. And I thought that the way you find real life is in parties and drinking and drugs and all of those things. So I pursued that wholeheartedly. And we'll just say that things got a little bad. Just made things worse. And I just remember hitting rock bottom in the basement of a house we were having a party at and just thinking, this might be it. And just crying out to God, saying, God, I don't know what needs to happen, but something's not right and this isn't how I want to end. There's got to be more to life. And I remember going to college and some goofy guy with a big smile came up and invited me to a Bible study. And I was like, I'm scared to hang out with this guy, but man, he seems to have something that I don't have. I was angry and confused and I started going to a Bible study and I found purpose in life. I found all the things that confused me, God's word spoke to and made sense. And a lot of my problems were I kept refusing God. And I began to find where I was anxious and mad, began to find peace and joy. God did a work in my heart. He opened my eyes, opened the eyes of my heart, made me new. That's not the only time that Jesus has opened blind eyes. I can go through different moments. You know, years later, I'm in ministry and have some great opportunities. Got my dream job. Moved to D.C. to work at a pastor's college, training pastors for ministry. And it was fantastic. Neat opportunities. Was getting opportunities with publishers and all these other things. And I just remember giving myself to that and starting to the anxiety and the anxiousness, the way I was being consumed by some of that. Just realized I'm neglecting my family. But our Savior is faithful. He started to open my eyes to see, man, I just need to serve him. I need to serve him and trust him and be faithful with what he's given me. And it doesn't really matter what a bunch of people who don't know me think about me. Man, there was a peace and joy that I found in that. There's been other times as well. I can think back about 10 years into marriage. I remember Amanda and I, we were having an argument, a conflict. There were just things that we were doing that were frustrating one another. And, you know, first few years of marriage, it was, hey, you did that. Why did you do that? But 10 years in, all of a sudden, it wasn't just you did that, but you are that. You experience that in your marriage where you start to characterize your spouse simply by their sin? So that's a great sign that you don't really have God's view of your spouse. And I just remember going through that and just coming to a point where I realized, wait a minute, I've got different idols in my life that are becoming more important than her. And she's feeling that. We're both feeling that. And I just remember in God's faithfulness, him just convicting me and saying, you need to humble yourself. Humble yourself and confess your sin. And I just remember being in that moment where we're mad at each other and you're kind of wanting to stay mad at each other and just feeling God saying, you need to humble yourself. And I'm like, I really don't want to do this, but God just led me to say, babe, I'm sorry. I'm putting these things above you. It's wrong and I shouldn't do that. And God brought healing to that. God opened my eyes. God opened my eyes to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I trusted in him, and he's faithful to bring me to that point time and time and time and time again. How has God worked in your life? Can you share that with anybody? I want to encourage you to think about how God is working in your life and share that. Have on the screen, this is something my friends showed me years ago. They called a 10-second or 15-second testimony, just a way you can give God glory for what he's done in your life. First statement, there was a time in my life when I was blank and blank. You fill in the blank. What was going on? This man in the Bible would have said, there was a time in my life I was blind, right? There was a problem. I could say, there was a time in my life when I was angry and confused. That's what my life was before Christ. I was angry and I was confused. What's the next part? But I trusted in Jesus. But I trusted in Jesus. Maybe the man in the Bible, I met the Savior. I met him. I saw him face to face. He touched me with his spit. Kind of funny to think about sharing that. But hey, that's his story. That's how God was working. I was blind, but I met the Savior. What's the next part? I met him. For me, I submitted my life to Jesus Christ, and I found peace and joy. There was a time in my life I was angry and confused, but I trusted in Jesus Christ, and I found joy and peace. What's your story? I'm going to give you just a couple moments to think about that. I'm not going to ask you to share it, not right now, maybe a couple weeks. But think about that. What's your story? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you come through a crisis? What was going on that led to the crisis? Most of my crises were self-inflicted. If I'd just been doing what God told me to do, there wouldn't have been a crisis. What's your crisis? Where were you at? What's God done in your life? Just reflect on that for a moment. One of the things we see in this passage, Jesus is still at work in his disciples, right? The beginning of this passage, they didn't understand what was going on. Jesus is faithful to instruct them. Disciples aren't those that know everything, but they are those that are looking to Jesus and being shaped by him. We want to be people that are being shaped by him. We also want to be people that are quick to give God glory, right? We want to be quick to give him glory, to share what he has done in our life. Because there are people in your life that need to hear that there is hope. People don't need to hear that, hey, you're a Christian and you're perfect and you got it all together, right? That doesn't give me much hope. Remember when our kids were little and there was all this craziness for me to just come in and, you know, just be mad and yell, and that didn't help. They're feeling their weaknesses as well. I need to give them hope. There are people that are in places that feel despondent. They need to know that there's hope. Yes, we can go and share the truths of Christianity with them, and there's a place for that, but sometimes we just need to lead with, man, hey, you're in a place where you're depressed and sad and dark. I've been there too. But Jesus Christ saved me from that. He drew me out of it. I trusted in him, and he's changed me. I want to encourage you. Think about what God has done in your life and share that with somebody. Maybe sit around as a family today and talk about this. Maybe you came with somebody today and you really don't know their story. Maybe just ask them to hear it. How has God worked in your life? Maybe you're going through a season of darkness. Maybe you just need to open up and tell somebody you're going through that and listen to them on how God has worked in their lives. Maybe just gather as a family. Maybe your kids don't know the story of how you trusted in Christ. Take some time to talk about that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. God, I was blind, but now I see. God, and I know right now there are things that I'm blind to, and I just pray that you would open my eyes to your greatness, to your glory, and to your purposes, and help me to trust that you can redeem all the things that are wrong in this world. You can redeem all the things that have gone wrong in my life. And I want to put you first. I want to submit to you. I want to confess that you are my Savior, and I am going to look to you in all things. God, we thank you that you come to the blind, to the outcast, to the forsaken, and you give hope. And God, I just pray that this morning, some of those who are here, that their eyes and their hearts have been closed to you. I pray that you would give them the gift of new birth and help them to see that they simply need to turn to you with all their heart and submit. And God, I also pray for us that we would share these testimonies of what you've done in our lives, that we would be a people who live out loud and declare the praises of you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. We'll invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song just to respond to what God has done and to praise him.